Please take your Bibles now and turn with me if you would like to follow along to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel. Tonight we're going to look at verse 1 through 20 of Mark chapter 5. A few weeks ago when I was with you, we looked at the end of Mark chapter 4 where Jesus calms the storm out at sea. He rebukes the wind and the waves. And his disciples say, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Mark 5 and the verses that we're looking at tonight come right after that. So let's give our attention now to the Word of God. There is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along with that. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. Please hear God's word. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region as he was getting into the boat. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And that's where we'll end the reading of God's word, and let's stop and ask for his blessing. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We ask now that you would strengthen us to be able to receive it with faith. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see Jesus. And let us, as we've just sung in Psalm 27, let us gaze upon your beauty. Let us put our faith in Jesus and know more of who he is and what he's done. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text this evening is an intense, action-packed story in Mark's gospel and very much in Mark's style. that shines the light, the spotlight, once again, on Jesus Christ. Shines the spotlight on Jesus and the miraculous transformation he brings because of who he is. And it's a story that's both sobering and encouraging. It's sobering because it's a candid picture of the darkness and reality of life in this broken world under the dominion of sin and Satan. But it's also a very encouraging story, and it's such good news because it draws our attention to Jesus, the light who came into this dark world. It shows his power to save and to conquer evil and totally transform lives, to bring life and light in darkness. And it's really a moving story that can bring tears to our eyes. Tears because of the terror of sin, the grip of Satan. Tears at the compassion and power of Jesus. Tears at the unbelief and rejection of Jesus. Tears of joy at life restored and made new. And tears reflecting on what he has done for us, what he can do for us. But what I want to do this evening is to look at the characters in this story one by one at a brisk pace. And this might be a little bit unique, but the characters in this story are very unique. There are humans, there's animals here, there's characters from the spiritual realm, demons, and then there's the divine, the Son of God. And as we look at these characters, I want to ask, what can we learn from this story? Why has God included this in his word, in the gospel? What is he calling me to believe and to do in light of this? What am I to see about Jesus here? Why can I trust him? Why must I trust him? And perhaps this will whet your appetite to dig even deeper into this story, as we'll not get into every part of it tonight. But let's jump in and do a series of short character sketches this evening to lead us through this text. And the first character I want us to consider is the madman. The madman. Listen carefully to how this man and this whole situation is described. Look again at verses 1 through 6. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he had wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. After a wild and unforgettable night at sea, as I've already reminded you of in Mark chapter 4, no sooner does Jesus step off of the boat than he's met by another storm of a whole different kind. Immediately, this madman rushes to Jesus. And this man is in the most awful condition. He has an unclean spirit, a demon. In fact, we learn that he has a whole host of demons. He's an outcast. He lives among the tombs. He's a danger to society. He's a danger to himself. Again and again, he's been bound. He's been chained, but to no avail. He breaks free with superhuman strength each time. No one could help him, and no one could subdue him. The people nearby were both terrified and disgusted with him and had given up on him. And the description here would sooner fit an animal than a man. That's how wretched this man's condition was. He lives a hopeless, miserable existence out in the wilderness, out in the mountains, among the dead in the tombs. He's always crying out. He's mutilating himself. He doesn't even wear clothes. And his body would have likely been covered with scars and scabs, bruises, and ongoing infection from repeatedly cutting himself with stones. It's this pitiful, wild, and dangerous man who sees Jesus from a distance and is immediately drawn to him, bolts for him, runs and flattens himself before Jesus. Wow. What a picture. What a situation. What a hopeless and awful existence. One writer says, the description of the demoniac in these verses is one of the most lamentable stories of human wretchedness in all the Bible. And so it is. And I think we're meant to pull back in horror and shock as we hear about this man with a stomach-turning response at this hopeless man in this hopeless situation. Another thing I want you to note is that to the Jew, to the Jewish observer, this man and his whole situation is presented as entirely unclean, ceremonially unclean. Think about it. He has an unclean spirit. He's also unclean from constant contact with the dead, according to the Old Testament. He lives among the tombs. He's unclean from constant contact with his own blood and bodily fluid, ceremonially unclean, and unclean also in terms of just hygiene. He's unclean because he's a Gentile in a Gentile region. And then finally, if that were not enough, he lives near a large herd of unclean animals, pigs. And so this man could not be more unclean, more unfit for God's presence or the presence of other people for that matter. But in steps Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, the perfect, sinless, clean Son of God, into this most unclean place, to this most unclean man. No one in their right mind would have come anywhere close to this mess and to this man. And yet here they meet. Here Jesus chooses to come. Can you picture a more pitiful, utterly hopeless, miserable existence? This man is beyond all hope. He's hardly recognized as human. The image of God in him is so brutally defaced. And this shocking and gut-wrenching, saddening scene gives us a glimpse of the depravity and hopelessness of man under the power of Satan and sin, apart from the grace of God. Now, thank God this is extreme. God does not ordinarily allow this depth of horror. And yet I think it shakes us with the destructive power of sin and the grip of Satan, the brokenness and helplessness of mankind lost in their sins under the power of Satan. And it ought to remind us as well tonight of our need for Jesus, our need for Jesus to step foot here, to come down into this filth, into this mess, into the evil and hopeless place that is this world, and save and make things new, to come to us. Well, that's the first character, the madman, and we're going to move a little bit more quickly from here on out. But he's a madman because of the second character, really second character group, which is the legion of demons. The legion of demons. Look again at verse 7. Verse 7, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" So a demon speaking through this man instantly recognizes Jesus and identifies him. And he's terrified by Jesus, it would seem, because he knows exactly who he is, and he calls him out. He says, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God," and he's right. He nails it. That is exactly who Jesus is. Jesus is the divine Son of the living, true God, the Most High God. And he challenges Jesus. What have you to do with me? What do you want with me, Jesus? Why are you here? And then not by Satan, not by the power of evil, but by God, he begs him not to torment him. Swear to God is basically what he says. Swear to God that you will not torment me. And that's because he knows who this is and he knows the power of God. And this is also ironic because just the night before in Mark chapter 4, Jesus' own disciples didn't know who he was. His own disciples couldn't identify him. They said, "Who is this?" But the demon knows who this is. And he knows he's outmatched. He knows he's in trouble. Here is the King, the divine Son of the Most High God, who's come to destroy him. And so there's this showdown between them, but it's really no contest. The demon begs for mercy, even though we find out there's more than one. Look at verse 9. "And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" That sends chills up my back. Legion was roughly 5,000 soldiers. So it seems that this man was controlled not just by one, but by a large number of militant evil spirits. He was a host to an outpost, an army, a legion of demons. There's many of them, and yet they cower before Jesus. Listen to verse 10, "And he," the demon that's speaking through the man, "and he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country." This was their turf. They controlled this man. They controlled this region, and they don't want to leave. But they know that not only can Jesus send them away, he can torment them. He can send them to hell. He can destroy them. So we see the clash of two kingdoms here, two armies. The spiritual powers have drawn swords on the beach, if you will. The kingdom of Satan and his demons, and the messianic kingdom of Jesus, the King himself, the Son of the Most High God from heaven, who's come to crush them. They want to continue their evil, their destructive activity. They want to be left alone, but the King is not going to allow it. The gates of hell do not stand a chance. They can't stop his kingdom from advancing or his saving grace from rescuing this one man. And this story and this legion of demons ought to remind us of the reality of the spiritual forces of evil, the real power of Satan. We need to be aware of and honest about Satan's power and activity in this world. Ephesians 6 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil." We need to have a biblical, realistic view of the power of evil, the grip of sin, and the power of Satan. Well, that's the legion of demons, and that leads us to the next character group that's introduced here, and it's a most peculiar and unsuspecting group. Let us consider third tonight, the herd of pigs. The herd of pigs. Look with me at verse 11 and following. "Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him," they being the demons, "begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea." The demons know that it's no contest. Jesus is more powerful than them. He is going to cast them out. And so they suggest sending them to the pigs feeding nearby. And without hesitation and any explanation, Jesus agrees. And they leave the man and enter this large herd of pigs, some 2,000 pigs. And if that wasn't shocking and strange enough, we read that the demon-possessed pigs immediately destroy themselves. They rush down the bank and they drown in the sea. And they're actually, pigs can actually swim. I Googled this. But pigs can swim. And so, but not these pigs possessed by demons. They rush down the bank and we're told that all of them drowned. And we're told this rather matter-of-factly. We know nothing more about how or why or what exactly happened to the demons. But it gives us another glimpse of the staggering, destructive power of these demons and the immensity of evil that this man has just been saved from. And he may have been watching there, now in his right mind, and thinking, that could have been me. They could have done that to me. They could have destroyed me. It's also a picture of the ultimate end of Satan and his demons in his kingdom. Really, all who are under his power and the power of sin, apart from a rescue of Jesus, they will plunge to eternal destruction. We also see that this was a costly deliverance, wasn't it? Think about the collateral damage. 2,000 pigs was a huge economic asset. It would be even today. This was likely the livelihood for many herdsmen and many families in the region. And it's destroyed instantly. The pigs are lost forever. And this was not well received. The people of the region don't understand the destructive power of evil and the cost of saving this man, or really the real power and identity of Jesus. And I want to consider them next. Fourth, the people of the region. Look at verse 14 through 17. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Understandably, the story quickly spreads, and it sends shockwaves through the surrounding community. Could it really be true? This man, those pigs, and they had to see for themselves, and so they flock to Jesus from the nearby countryside and city to see and hear for themselves what had happened. And they can't help but notice the new man who was once the madman. There he was, no longer possessed by demons, but calm. He's actually still. He's clothed, he's sitting, and he's in his right mind. And they get the whole story. But their response is sad and somewhat confusing. They were afraid, we read. Not overjoyed, not asking Jesus to heal their sick or to stay with them and show them more of his power and to teach them, but just fear. And I don't think it's the reverent fear of faith, but the fear of confusion and unbelief. And in verse 17, we see that they begin to beg him to get out of there, to leave. They don't want to have to reckon with such power, such an unknown character, and they, sadly, they miss the miracle right in front of them, this conquest of evil, which has restored peace to this region and to this man. They miss the redemption of this man, and all they can think of is their own temporal safety and livelihood. To them, it wasn't worth it all. They were more concerned with the loss of pigs than the salvation of this man or who Jesus really was and what he might be able to do for them. And I think this is a sobering heart-wrenching reminder that people can come face to face with Jesus. They can see with their own eyes His undeniable power, and yet they can totally reject Him, want rid of Him, can be so caught up with their own cares and concerns that they miss their one hope, the one Savior. One soul, one life, not even their own, was worth a herd of pigs to these people. And we need to realize that this really is man's response to Jesus, apart from Jesus' saving grace in their life, apart from saving faith, apart from regeneration and new hearts, apart from being able to see and understand their sin and their need for Jesus and see who He is and truly apprehend Him. And there may be people that you share Jesus with or who you know that come face to face with Jesus in the gospel, and they will say, "Get Him out of here. He's not for me." Or maybe that's you tonight. Maybe that's your response. Well, this is a warning to us all. What do we value more? Our temporary comfort, our work, our economic well-being, our earthly security, our own perception of Jesus, or the Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus who shows His power again and again? These people miss the opportunity to see Jesus and believe and rejoice, even with His undeniable power and grace on display, sitting right in front of them. Friends, do not join them. Do not respond to Jesus this way. Don't ask Him to leave. See who He is and embrace Him. Well, that leads us to consider fifth this evening, the new man. The new man. Look again at verse 15. "And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid." We considered him earlier as the madman, but we look at him again now because it's as if he's an entirely different character, a whole new man. And verse 15 is another one of these places that can bring tears to our eyes. Because look at what Jesus can do for lost, hopeless people on the brink of destruction. Think about what He has done for you, how He has saved you if you are trusting in Him. This man now has a peace that passes understanding that was once completely absent from his life. There's a calm that's come over this man. He now has rest, body and soul, that he had never had. He now has a mind that's been renewed by Christ. The shackles of sin and Satan and these demons have been broken effortlessly by Jesus. He's been rescued and restored, freed from bondage. And this is really a picture of what Christ does for all that He frees from sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And this is what Jesus does. He makes totally new creations. He gives noticeable, radical, new peace and calm and wholeness and life where it was lost and out of reach. And friends, doesn't this make you want to see this again and again, to see this in others? Doesn't it make you want it for yourself if you've never been made new by faith in this Jesus? Does it not make you amazed at the power and compassion and love of Jesus? There are countless stories of Jesus saving and bringing profound change and newness to people like this man for centuries. But a few examples. The Apostle Paul, He was once a persecutor of the church, a hater of Christians, and Jesus made him a missionary, an apostle, and a martyr for Christ. Or think of St. Augustine. He was once a sexually immoral, restless young man caught up in a cult. Through the gospel, through the power of Jesus, he became a church father, a preacher and teacher of the gospel. John Newton's another example. He was once a miserable, desensitized slave ship captain who was made a repentant lover of Christ and prominent pastor. You may know the story of Louis Zamperini from World War II. He was a depressed prisoner of war survivor. He was suffering with PTSD. He was suicidal. He was alcoholic. He was haunted by hatred. And Jesus Christ, through the power of the gospel, made him entirely new, sober, joyful, full of life, offering forgiveness to the worst war criminal who had tortured him. And we could go on and on with more stories. And many of you here tonight have your own stories of new life in Jesus Christ. Perhaps not as dramatic as Mark chapter 5, but if you think of it, if you think of where you could be or you would be apart from Jesus Christ and His saving grace, His power in your life, it's every bit as wonderful and amazing and sweet what He's done for us. Jesus makes people totally new. He can make and is making you new if you come to Him and if you trust in Him. And if you are freed by Him like this man. But before we leave this man, I want you to look at how he begins to live a new life. Verses 18 through 20. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. There's so much that could be said here, but I want you to just notice two points that ought to characterize all new people saved by Christ. And the first is a longing to be with Jesus, a longing to follow Him. That's what this man wants. He begs to go with Jesus. The second thing is a willingness and an eagerness to proclaim Christ wherever He would have you do it, often close to home and to your friends. Tell them how much Jesus has done for you. Be a witness for Christ by your changed life and by your words. Does that describe you? Do you want to be with Jesus, the one who has freed you and given you life? And do you want to speak about Him, proclaim all that He's done for you? This guy was not ordained. He wasn't seminary trained. He was not one of the 12. He was just one person made new by Christ. He was an ordinary guy with an extraordinary Savior, bearing witness to Jesus by a changed life and by speaking of Him in day-to-day life as he had opportunity just with his friends, those in his hometown. And we can say that he becomes really the first Gentile missionary, the first missionary, New Testament missionary to Gentiles. The gospel begins to go out to the world through this man. The Decapolis is a Gentile region. Friends, be made new by Christ and live new lives for Him. Well, that leaves us with one last character, sixth and finally this evening, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. If you hear this story and miss Jesus, if our focus is not on Jesus, not only do you miss the main character of this story, you also miss the main point. Mark's gospel, as he wrote in chapter 1, verse 1, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so all that Mark writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all the parables that he records, all the words of Jesus, the actions and stories of Jesus are all written to shine the light on him, to reveal who he is and what he came to do, to call you to know him and love him and trust him, to be saved by him. That is the point of this story and of this gospel. What we have here is another powerful story that once again shows he is the only Savior. This is the Son of the Most High God, as even the demons knew. He is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the anointed King who has come and who is bringing his kingdom. His kingdom has been and is overthrowing the kingdom of Satan in darkness. Legions of wicked servants fighting against him. As he did here, even now, he's calling people to new life, freeing them from sin and Satan, making them totally new. And he will continue to do that until he comes again in final, complete judgment and glory, when he fully crushes Satan and sin forever. And friends, you need to know him. And you need to bow before him and trust him. And I want you to think about this. His stepping out of the boat here, in this particular place, into this dark, unclean, hostile enemy territory with no fear, going to war with the enemy and destroying him, it is a picture on a small scale of what he is doing on a cosmic scale, what he is doing worldwide. He has come from heaven to earth. He has become man to set foot in this unclean, broken world full of sin, under the power of Satan. He is the light of the world breaking into the darkness on a rescue mission to save lost sinners, to make lost madmen new men. And he can do that because he is the Son of the Most High God. He is God in the flesh. He is Lord. He is King. And the new man knew that and recognized that. He knew Jesus was Lord. Friends, do you know this? Do you see that he is Lord? Do you see his unlimited power and authority? Do you see his mission? What he can do for you, for your sin, your problems, your friends, for lost, needy people? Dear people, fix your eyes on him. Not so much the demons or the pigs or the new man, but the God-man. Praise God that he has come, that he was willing to set foot in this dark, dangerous, unclean place to establish a kingdom of light and life and hope and peace. The Son of the Most High God has come to free the oppressed and the enslaved from self-destruction, from pain, from sin and suffering, and from death. And as both God and man, he was the only one qualified to do so. He was the only one brave enough, powerful enough, loving and compassionate enough to confront the kingdom of darkness, to cast out Satan, to forgive sins, to conquer death. And he's done it at a great cost. This one man, this new man in Mark chapter 5, cost him his reputation. He's kicked out. He's asked to leave. It cost a large herd of pigs. But to crush Satan forever, his heel would be bruised. To save sinners, to save you and me, he would have to die. He would have to pay the ultimate cost. He would have to shed his blood and lay down his life. He would himself have to plunge into the wrath and judgment of God. And that is exactly what he has done. And yet he is risen and he is alive. He is king now. He is coming again. He is right now seated at the right hand of God with all power on heaven and on earth to subdue all things, to conquer and save, to make disciples, to build his kingdom, to make you and me and many more new. And so, dear friends, do not miss the central character of this amazing story. He is the central character of all history. And he needs to be the central character of your story, your life. And so go to him, run to him, fall down before him, bow before the Son of the Most High God. Let him free you from sin and death. Be made new by this Lord. Be transformed by this Savior. Rejoice in his salvation. Trust in him. And then as you long to be with him, speak about him. Tell your friends what great things he has done for you and of his mercy for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God, who took on flesh so that he might take on Satan and conquer him, so that he might free us from our sins, that he might rescue us out of the kingdom of darkness and bring us into his kingdom of light and life. Lord, let us not just be hearers of your word. Plant your word into our hearts and let it bear fruit in our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. And let us long to be with him and make us eager to speak of him and to praise him with our words and our deeds. We pray it all in his name, in the name of the Son of the Most High God. Amen.